God, we ask that you be with them and bless them. Dear God, so often we take for granted all the things that you bless us with. We ask that you help us always to remember when we're getting down that, you know, we can look up to you and see our blessings, and we ask that you help us do that from time to time. And dear God, realize where we stand. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving Christ for us. We know that that was the most perfect sacrifice that could ever be given. We ask that you watch over us and keep us safe. We ask that you forgive us of our sins. Please be with us during this hour. Help us to listen attentively and to understand what is being taught. Dear God, we ask that you please bless the teacher and please help him to have a ready recollection of the things that he has studied. Dear God, we ask through it all, please help us to be better Christians. Help us to live our lives for you and always do what's right, no matter what the cost. We pray these things in Christ's name.
Amen. Thank you, Luke, for that prayer. Andy, I think we've got folks outside. If you'll open the door there and let them know we're through, and come on in. We got seats over on the other side over here and some here. Y'all come on in. Okay. Let's get started this morning on our study that we've been involved in for some time here called What the Bible Says About Money. Now, if you've been with us here in the last two or three weeks, you know that we're at a part of our study right now, section 4, where we're talking about four principles of managing money. We've talked about, we're not going to spend any time in review, about the law of contentment. That was the first principle we discussed. The second one was the law of self-control. And thirdly, we spent some time talking about the law of giving. We're talking about laws. We're talking about principles here that if we want to be good stewards in God's eyes of the things that He's entrusted with us, it's very important that we master these things, contentment and self-control, and the proper attitude toward giving. Now, we're about to enter, perhaps even today, section 5 of our study that's going to delve in depth in this right here, and that's the giving part of our study. I would urge you to be here, not because it's me and not because of what I'm saying, but there's some things that will be discussed in section 5 here that was enlightening to me, and I think it will help you as well. So I would encourage you, don't miss section 5 here if you can help it. And then lastly here, there are four principles we're talking about, and we started the last one last week. Principle number 4 is the law of stewardship. Now, I said last week, and I need to reiterate this today, we're at a very practical part of our study. We're going to finish that part up today. Very practical part. Normally, we spend a lot of time in Scripture and delving into scriptural topics and things that we get out of the Bible and whatnot, and we're just at a part of our study right now where the law of stewardship is very scriptural. We looked at Matthew chapter 25, which is the parable of the talents, as one of many places that teaches stewardship. But I've got here Matthew 25:19 specifically noted for us to use here just as kind of a review of where we were last week and bring us up to new material today. Matthew 25:19, in the parable of the talents, when the owner returned, when the master returned, Matthew 25:19 says, after a long time, the Lord of these servants came and settled accounts with them. That's the key word right there that we looked at last week. Accounts. We said that there are two ideas with stewardship. One is the idea of managing. The other thing is an idea of this, accountability. We're managing things that's entrusted to us. And we've all agreed through our study that that's everything. God owns it all. So we're talking specifically about money here, but not only do I have to manage my money in a way that will be pleasing to God, but I'm going to give account for how I manage it. So accountability. Last week we looked at several things, and I'm only going to put three up here because that's what we're looking at right now. Accountability means knowing exactly what comes in, knowing exactly what goes out, and knowing exactly where it goes. And we talked about this last week, so I'm not going to spend any more time on that. But we said that accountability, really, we've mentioned this idea here. If we want to have accountability, one way of doing that is what we've referred to as the 10-10-80 rule. And if you were with us last week, or even before, you know. The first 10 is God's 10. What does the Bible have to say about this? Many, many places would give us this information here, but Proverbs 3:9 says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruits of all of your increase." The first fruits. Nowhere in Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, has God ever been happy with or accepting of anything less than the best, less than what's off the top or the first. So in keeping with that, when we start looking at the way we manage our finances in 10-10-80, the very first 10, the top 10, the first fruits is going to God. We'll say more about that today as we look at a specific budget. The second 10 we looked at last week is we need to take care of ourselves and our future and savings and our family. What does the Bible have to say about that? Well, a lot of places, but Proverbs 20, verse 4 is one of them. It says, "The lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing." Why? Because he didn't plan. He didn't plan for the future. He didn't save and take care of his finances in an acceptable way so that during harvest, he has nothing to harvest and he has to depend on others. So the second 10 is the savings. Now that brings us up to the 80. And that's where we're going to spend our time today here. And we perhaps we'll get finished with this and move on into section 5. But there is something I want us to do together today as we look at this section here. Last week we talked about keys to successful budgeting. You want to take care of that 80%. Budgeting. Keys to successful budgeting. And if you were with us last week, you've got all this. We won't go back into it in detail today, but one of them is do it together. If you're married, husband and wife needs to sit down and be on the same page with this. Do it together. Number two is know your net income. We're going to get into that a little more today. Gross income and net income. Your net income is what we're going to build a budget on today. But your net income is not what you give to the Lord. You need to give to God off of your gross income. If you don't, then you're not putting God first. If you pay your taxes and you pay other things out of payroll deduction, and then you give to God on what's left, you decide, are you giving to God first? So net income and gross income, we'll talk about that a little more today. Number three is to prepare your budget yearly, but you're going to tweak it at least monthly. And we made a point last week to say, please balance your checkbooks. You got to do that to have any success at budgeting. Number four, it has to be written. If you say, yeah, I live by a budget, well, show it to me. I don't have it written down. Then you don't have a budget. You don't have a budget. And you certainly can't do this if you hadn't got it written down somewhere. So you got to commit it to writing. There's something about putting something in writing that will help you be committed to that. That's anything. That's goals or whatever. Number five, and lastly, realize it's a work in progress. We said last week, tweak. You're never going to have a perfect budget. Their budget busters will happen all the time, and it's going to be a work in progress. Don't give it up. Don't throw it out just because it didn't work this month. Work on it. Tweak it. Okay, now, getting started. I got three things here I want to say real quickly as we start talking about a budget in particular. The first thing is this. We would be remiss if we didn't put this first on anything that we do. Pray about it. If you haven't been one to budget and you're interested in starting that to be a little more faithful with that 80%, then you and your spouse sit down and talk about it and pray about it and ask for God's guidance in this. The second thing is to identify all your income and note your net income and your gross income. Now, I wouldn't put overtime and I wouldn't put bonuses and I wouldn't put things that like that in my net income. You can handle that a little different way, but you don't want to figure your paying your bills on something that's unstable as bonuses and things like that would be. And then thirdly here, all right, the second thing, you're going to have to identify all your income. The third thing, you're going to have to identify all your receipts, what you're paying out. And some of you keep good records, and that will be a very easy matter. Some of you, maybe not, be a little more challenging. You may have to go back and look at, you may have to keep your receipts for a month or two and kind of look and see where your money's going and keep up with receipts that way. Or I'm going to give you a fail-proof way today to get started anyway. And that is, we're going to look at just the average. I'm going to give you something here that's just average. Okay. Now, I got up here some things I want to note prior to giving you a budget. I've got a sample budget that I'm going to give you. And I want us to kind of talk about it and look at it together. But I need to make some points prior to giving this to you. Number one is to emphasize that it's for illustration's sake only, obviously. We got all these folks in here. We couldn't have something that would apply to any one of you, and the one I give you doesn't apply to me. It's for illustration's sake only. But if you're interested in building a budget and you're new to that, then it would be a good place to start. I think you'll be interested in looking at it. Second thing is, we're going to talk not in terms of money. We're going to talk in terms of percentages. And that way you can fill in your own amount there and make it work for you. Thirdly, again, we're talking, the percentages here are going to be based on the net income. The net income. And then fourthly, I want to tell you where these percentages come from. If you go to, most of you are familiar with Dave Ramsey. Some of you may be familiar with Larry Burkett. Both of these guys have a lot of publicity surrounding budgeting and financial matters and what have you. And I've used some of their material here to arrive at some averages, but they're very different. For example, one of them says, and I don't remember which one it is, one of them says you ought to use this percentage here for your home. But included in that is everything attached to your home, utilities and everything. This one over here has an entirely different percent for your house, but he doesn't include the utilities in that. One of them includes, I think, 10% tithing to for religious purposes, and maybe the other one, I don't remember. There's differences in these two, and certainly there's a multitude of others on the web. What I've done is taken all of that and made one that I think we can look at together and talk about, and it will fit in our 10-10-80 thing. Any questions here about this before we give out something? And this will be the last thing we do on this particular thing, and so... Help me, sir. Okay. Stand over here. Wesley, get that middle section, if you will. Bobby, you did that Wednesday night. Why didn't you throw that away?
necessary expenses.
Illustration only. When you put your stuff in there, you might say, there's no way I can live on that for food. Or you might say, there's no way I can spend that amount for food. But I'm just going to look at a few of them here. And you can tweak them. For example, the home here, the third category is 26. You'll see different percentages here of your net income that will go from 26 as high as 33% to 35%. And again, some of those include utilities. This one does not, that I've prepared for you. But in my opinion, again, it's going to depend on what your income is when you put actual dollar amounts with this. But 26 is pretty high. You're going to see that probably when you put your thing in there. Okay, first of all, the giving. 12%. Well, Glenn, I thought you said 10, 10, 80. What's the difference? 12% of what? Net. Remember I said, and then you'll have to tweak this. You'll have to look at your situation. That's pretty close in some examples that I kind of worked through. That if you do 12% of your net, then you compare that to your gross, you'd be at 10% of your gross. But if not, you're going to have to tweak that a little bit. And it also under the category of giving, yeah, I've got a category there of widows, orphans, and poor. James 1:27 says, pure religion undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows indeed. And the word visit there doesn't mean just go see them. It carries with it the idea of helping them. And we've got lots of places like taking, if a man won't care for his own, then he's worse than an infidel out of the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:8, is that it? Anyway, the idea here is that we have an obligation to take care of others in need, and that obligation is separate and apart from the obligation we have to the church. Okay, so I've got a different category in there, and I hadn't put all these up here. I just put some so that we can look at some examples here. Category 5, debt, car payment, credit cards, personal loans. 10% of your net income is now we're not talking about mortgage. The house payment's different. That's in category 3. But we're talking about other debt other than mortgage. 10% really is the high mark for that. And ideally, what do we want that to be? You want it to be zero. You want it to be zero. That's right. And there are ways that you can do that. So take care of those kind of things. Other necessary expenses, down there at the bottom where that's got magazine / new. I was typing newspaper, and I guess I left the last part off there. So you're going to put all different sorts of things in there for you. I just wrote down things that I thought would take care of the majority. And then category 7 is the cash system. I mentioned that before, that one surefire way of not spending more money than what you bring in is to live with the cash system. Live with the cash envelope. Like, for example, if you've got food. Okay, Teresa and I have done this for many years. I'm not going to get real personal about a lot of these things, but I'll just tell you this. Maybe even back in the early days of our marriage, before kids came, you take your money that you're going to spend for food. We got paid monthly. We would divide that amount by 4, and you would put that amount in an envelope, in a Ziploc bag, in a jar in the cabinet or somewhere, and here's what you spend this week on food. And when it's gone, it's gone. So you learn to make that week last, and you don't go into the next week until the next week. Cash system is the best money management system that I know of. And at my house, we work lots of things. We work our food, we work our clothing, we work our allowances, a lot of things in there on the cash system. So, and there are other things that you could move, you know, into this if you wanted to. But again, this is for illustration.
I don't know if when Teresa uses all of her allowance, do you give her yours?
Not after.
Teresa and I have been doing this for 30 years. So we rarely run out of our allowance because we make it work. Okay, but yeah. if she was out of money, would I give her some of mine? Yeah.
Yeah.
Probably so.
I never would too.
Because there are a lot of things there that... Well, we got a sign on my at my house and hanging in the kitchen that says if mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. So we live by that, okay? All right, now let's look. The reason I put this up here is, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but just for illustration's sake. All right, let's say your net income. Now I'm gonna go to an extreme with this, okay? Well, let's do two extremes. Let's say your net income for the year is this. Okay? Your net income for the year is $12,000. Then that's $1,000 a month. All right. Go to each one of these. If your net income for your household is $1,000 for each month, then what have we got here? 12% of that is going to be that. 10% of that is that. Your house payment, including all the things that's under there, has got to be that. Your utilities, including all the things there, has got to be that. We're talking about living on $1,000 a month now. Your debt should be no more than that. Other necessary expenses will be that. Your food... Probably going to have to tweak some of these, aren't we? If you're living on $1,000 a month, probably going to have to tweak some of these.
You want to have a big garden.
Your clothing is that. Your car is that. And that's your monthly allowance right there. Okay. Now, let's say this. Let's say it's that. That will get closer to some people. $120,000 net income. House income, that's you. That's both of you. I said we're going to look at extremes. I said we're going to look at this.
There you go.
Okay, now, if your net income is $120,000 a year, then that means that your net income is this right here per month. That's your net income per month. So out of that, your contribution ought to be $1,200. You ought to be saving $1,000. Your home, including your insurance and taxes and maintenance, should be a maximum of $2,600. You see what I'm saying? That some of these, you know, as incomes change, some of these percentages change. Your utilities here should be a maximum of that. Your debt should be $1,000. Your other necessary expenses $1,000. Your food ought to be $600 a month. You can spend $200 a month on clothing. Your car payment, insurance, and expenses with car, gas, and tires, and so forth would be $700, and your allowance is going to be $300. So you and your wife get $150 a month, and that's it to spend. Eat lunch on or whatever else you want to do. You might consider brown bagging 3 or 4 days a month, a week. Or 5 days a week, whatever. But, okay, now, we'll do one more thing here.
Hey, Glenn.
Wait a minute.
If my income is $120,000 a month, I can't have 4 or 5 or 6 credit cards maxed out, that I go and pay $1,000 a month on them?
That's what I say.
Woo!
Okay, now, I told you we're going to look at two extremes. A lot of you sort of lifted your eyebrows when we said $10,000 a month for net income. That's a pretty good income. Let's get it more reasonable for us. Let's take half of that. If you're making $60,000 a year, net income probably would be a figure that's closer to a lot of homes, okay? Which would be $5,000. Well, okay, look, all you got to do is take half of it. So if that's the case, that that's your net income per month. Now, you're giving off of $5,000, is going to be, all these are going to be half. That'd be 600 here. Your savings ought to be 500. Maximum house payment, all attachments ought to be $1,300. You can pay $450 a month utilities and 500 here and 500 here. Your food would go down to this. And again, probably going to have to tweak some of this. Your clothing is that. That's what you ought to do on a car payment. And that's what you got on allowances. Comments?
I'm a school teacher.
Well?
Yeah, I don't make that.
Well, wait a minute now, school teacher and another spouse. I'm talking about household income. I'm talking about household income. Okay? Well, we're not going to go there, okay? Again, for illustration's sake only, if you want to manage and take care, be a good steward of your resources, this is one way of doing it. This is one way of doing it here. You take your 80%, well, this is taking all of it right here. This is taking care of your 10% to God and the church. It's also taking care of that 1% to widows and orphans and others. It's taking care of savings, long-term savings. Remember that we said, what is your first priority as far as savings goes? Emergency fund, that's right. Emergency fund. If you're young and just starting out, don't worry about anything else savings-wise until you put back 2, 3, 5 months, whatever, expenses for emergency sake. Then start with your savings here in terms of long-term. Now, this gives you an idea of your house. Utilities and so forth. Yes, sir.
When you say savings, because I wasn't here last week, and when you say savings, are you talking about how does your, like if you contribute to a retirement fund at your work, you know what I mean, like a 401k plan, do you count that as your savings? Because with the plans that we're able to participate in at the hospital, I want to say that the maximum amount you can put in is like 15% a year, mm-hmm. if I'm not mistaken. So how would that factor in to?
I would put that in the savings. Okay. I'd put that in savings. But again, keeping in mind that you can't get that now, so you still got to take care. You got still got to take care of stuff that you can get to for emergency sake.
I'm just trying to get the percentages kind of straight in my mind.
Well, again, let me emphasize. This was given to you for illustration's sake only, and it's a place to start. If you don't know, if you don't have a records of your receipts or anything, and you're interested in establishing a budget, you can start here. Don't do it now, and don't do it while Carrie's preaching either. But take this home with you this afternoon and sit down and look at your net income per month, because it's not going to be round figures like we used here. But look at your net income per month and put the percentages to that and see where you fall as far as your house payment, for example. Personally, that's a little high, but it might not be. I don't know. Utilities, that's a little high. Debt, that's a whole lot high. Get rid of that one completely, and that can go somewhere else. Other necessary expenses, food probably would have to be increased depending on where you are and how big your family is and so forth. But the idea here is to have all of these amounts and be on a budget, know what you're spending for it. Say what?
And of course, how old is your family? If you're teenagers.
I know. Nick and Drew, they're not here today, so I can talk about them in class. When they were home, they ate ice cream in mixing bowls. And so I understand. I understand about that. But you make it work. You were what? All right.
Butter dishes from the grocery store make real good salad bowls.
Okay. I was hoping I'd get done.
There are lots of ways to hold back on certain
Any comments or questions about the budgets before we leave?
I did have one question about, and this is the 1% for what is orphans and poor. What about the family that may be in that position themselves, that they are that what is the orphans and poor, and they include, you know, in their contribution, they're expecting the church to give for them.
Well, you're going to get an opinion. Well, I don't know. I probably can back this scripturally, because we have the poor widow example in the scripture, where she was definitely in need because she gave everything she had, but she was still giving. And so, for sure, that top category of giving to the Lord, it doesn't matter if you're a college student, if you're a high school student, if you are a retired person, if you are on welfare yourself, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And I would say that, I don't know, I hate to give opinions, but
go ahead.
In my opinion, I'm going to, thanks. In my opinion, it doesn't matter, you know, what financial situation you're in. You still, if you look around, you'll find somebody in worse shape than you are. And so I still think that you have a responsibility to help those around you.
Well, go ahead. It would make the widows, orphans, and poor, it would be better for themselves if they set that aside. And that makes them look at people that have worked on them. It would do them good.
Plus the fact that I go to the scripture, that Acts 20 and 35, where it says it's more blessed to give than to receive. What is meant by that?
If anybody's ever been in the shape when they have to receive something as a gift in order to survive, you know you're not quite as well off as you are if you're able to give to make somebody else survive.
And is there not a blessing attached? Is there not a blessing of feeling attached,
yes,
when
feelings,
you are able to
feelings
give?
Feelings involved. That's not the main part that I see there. It's just a lot better to have something to give than it is to be so poor that you have to beg.
Well, Cindy, I don't know. I mean, you asked a question that I...
But it doesn't limit the giving.
Is that what you're asking? Okay, I completely missed the point.
Well, I guess it's part two. Because I'm of the opinion that we give individually, and that we also know that our church leadership has the right to give as needed.
Absolutely.
And it's a double.
I missed that part of the question. Right. Okay. Individually, you have a responsibility, James 1:27. But that doesn't prevent or... That doesn't stop the church from having the responsibility in the area of benevolence as well.
What about those folks who have such a limited monetary income, and they yield of themselves, they yield in service to those folks?
Well, that's what Paul said about the Corinthians, is that they first gave of themselves. And I submit to you, Charlene, that if we do that, the other part will take care of itself. You will never have a conversation with anybody who has a problem with giving if they've given their heart first. If they've given themselves first, the financial giving is going to take care of itself. It won't be a problem. How much do I have to give? What's wrong with that attitude? Do I have to give? See, you're talking to somebody. You're talking to somebody that's this.
Have to is the problem.
That's this, yeah. You give as you.
The question should be, how much am I able to give?
Right, right. Adrian.
Cheerful. I was raised up in the country on a farm. We never had a tractor, so I don't know nothing about a tractor, but I like to garden. I got a good friend. My nephew out there in the hospital is always gardening, and he was really worried because he's been sick for a month, that he couldn't get his stuff in the ground. So this friend of mine that I guard with said he'd be glad to go plant it for us. So we did Thursday, and I tell him how much my nephew would appreciate that. And he said, yeah, but it's just a blessing to me to do this.
Right.
Because he's not able, And he said, I know if I wasn't able, he'd do it for me.
Right.
It works both ways.
That's like having to go to church. You say, I have to go to church. I have to go to church. What's wrong with that? Same thing as what you're talking about.
I'm studying right now.
Well, it could make you compelled to.
I'm studying right now on the Sermon on the Mount. And the first part of the Sermon on the Mount is the Beatitudes. One of them is, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Don't take that too lightly. Hunger. Probably nobody in this room has ever been hungry, really hungry, starving. Hunger and thirst. The New Testament tells us the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man knew thirst. He said, let Lazarus just come and dip his finger in water and touch my tongue. That's thirst. We've never known thirst like that. When we hunger and thirst after righteousness, when we really get a handle on hungering and thirsting after righteousness, this idea about, well, am I going to Sunday school this morning? That won't be an issue. Why? I'm here because I hunger and thirst after this. If I know that this is going to be discussed, I'm going to be here. Well, if I got to come back on Sunday night, that won't be a question. God's people's going to be there, and this is going to be available for me. If I hunger and thirst, you see, after righteousness. Those issues, and giving is one of them as well. Those are all just superfluous. Those are all just issues that kind of come along with it. If we really, really have an idea of what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I really thought that we might have time to go into this. Let me just make some little comments here in a teaser way. We've talked a little bit today about giving. We haven't talked a whole lot about that in this whole study about money and managing our finances. But I've been telling you, I've been promising you that there's a section coming up. This is really the last big section we're going to cover. Section 6 of our study is probably going to be a one-day shot, and it's going to be teaching financial responsibility to our children or our grandchildren. Probably a one-day shot with that. We'll spend 2 or 3 weeks, though, on Section 5 here, allowing you to answer the question on the board. Tithing. There are people in the church that would probably fight you about this topic. Oh, it's denominational. But my question stands. Am I supposed to? And I told you before, I'm not going to answer the question for you. What I want to do is I want to present you some things, and then you make your decision yourself. You probably have a little bit of hint on how I feel about it because you've got a budget in your hand that I use for illustration's sake. But I want you to answer the question for yourself. We're going to talk about some different things here. Well, let's just, if we've got time here, let's do this. Look at Colossians 2:14. We're going to be running real close to time here, but I'll go ahead and introduce this like this. Oh, first of all, tithing. What does the word tithe mean?
One tenth.
It means a tenth. It means a tenth. So what we're talking about here is something here that was present in the old law, and that's what I want us to look at in Colossians 2, verse 14, where it says, of Jesus having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The handwriting of requirements. Remember how the law was given to Moses? How? on the tablet, and what was the means of writing on the tablet? The hand of God was writing on the tablet. The handwriting of ordinances here or requirements in Colossians is referred to in Ephesians 2, 14 and 15 as the commandments. Okay? We're talking about the old law here. And it says that the old law was taken out of the way having been nailed to the cross. There will be some that would say, that's the reason we don't do that. But I got news for you. That predates the old law. The first time that the word tithing here is found in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 14 of Abraham when he's returning to the city from war and meets the priest Melchizedek. What does he say? And he says, of all that I have, a tenth I give to you. Tithing was part of the old law. We're going to look at that. Tithing was part of the old law. But when the old law was nailed to the cross, it didn't nail that precept to the cross because it predates the cross. Now, what we're going to do, I'm going to tell you this real quickly. What did I do on my phone? Adding. This is what we're going to be doing here next week. Be part of it. You'll be really interested in it. I want to show you some studies in ancient giving, not a part of the Bible. Then we're going to look at what I just referred to here in Abraham. Tithing during the patriarchal period, before the Mosaic law. Then we'll look at tithing during the Jewish age. It was part of the old law. And then we're going to look at giving during the first century. And then we're going to look at giving for us today. We'll do all five of those next week and draw some conclusions from all five of them. Okay? I hope you'll be with us. Thanks. Hey, sir. Hey. Glad to have you with us.
Hey, Wes. Thank you.
Where did you come up with the 10% up there? Then what difference does it make when you call it tithing, or where are you going to attach to it?
Where did I come up with?
Well, I mean, you said tithing meant 10%, right? And you're saying 10%. I mean, what difference does it make what you call it? You're going to give about 10% or more anyway. Well,
that's what I'm telling you, that I haven't said to you that I believe in tithing, but
where did you come up with 10%?
I do.
Okay, thank you.
If you didn't believe in tithing, then what would those people give? That's the question.
Well, Wesley, I think when it's all said and done, here's going to be the issue. In the old law, they were required to give 10%. Mm-hmm. Actually, they gave more than that. Mm-hmm. But if they were required to give 10%, mm-hmm. and we're under such a much better covenant now in the new law, mm-hmm. how could we give less?
Right, okay.
So
right.
I'm just saying that that's really, and we'll make that point, really,
okay.
that's a starting place.
Yeah.
That's not...
If you were to choose to give more than 10%, would that cover the widow thing? Was that question that I never did? If you're not specifically going and giving to a widow or homeless or whatever.
You know what, Wesley,
I mean, could you assume the church is taking care of that?